Good morning. We're going to be in the 14th chapter of Acts this morning. If you would like to turn with me there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 14. I've titled this message, The Salvation of a Certain Man. The Salvation of a Certain Man. And I hope and pray that the Lord will apply the truths of this passage to each of our hearts and that we will find ourselves to be that certain man. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on His Word. Our glorious, great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy holy presence as sinners in need of Your grace, thankful that we have Thy dear Son as our advocate, as our sin bearer, as our substitute, to satisfy in Thy holy presence all that You demand and all that You require for our salvation. We thank You for the promise of Your Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would bow the heavens, that You would come down, that You would bless Your Word, cause it to be alive, cause it to be effectual, cause our hearts to have the ability to hear Your voice. Give us faith to believe all that You've declared. Give us hope and rest in Christ. Give us the forgiveness of our sin and the hope of eternal life. Lord, we are completely dependent upon You for all these things. And so we plead with You, Lord, to be pleased to bless us with the blessings of Your grace. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We'll begin reading in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. We find this word certain many times in the Scriptures. When we declare the gospel publicly and audibly, we don't know who those certain men are. We are commanded to preach the gospel to all men everywhere, and we don't pretend to know who the Lord would give ears to hear. But we know that there are certain individuals that will hear and that will believe and that will rejoice that the Lord, as He gave to this man, will have faith to believe what's being said. And so we continue with that hope. We continue to declare the gospel. And those certain individuals for whom the gospel is intended and for whom it will be effectual are always pleading with the Lord in their hearts, "Lord, make me to be a certain man. Make me to be that certain individual." When the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart, it is to certain individuals. Those who have been chosen of God, the elect of God, The Lord's not in the streets, as the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 42, raising his voice, pleading with men to come to him. He has certain individuals that he's already elected in the covenant of grace. And he gives them in the day of his power. Paul said, when it pleased God, when it pleased God, that's when certain individuals hear, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. That's our hope. Every time we preach the gospel, Lord, reveal Christ in me. I don't want to just know about him. I don't want to be just dependent on the intellectual knowledge of a doctrine. I want Christ to be revealed in me, that I might be healed, that I might be saved. For by his stripes, Isaiah 53, we shall be healed. In Acts chapter 10, the scripture says there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. There were a lot of men in Caesarea. There were a lot of men in Joppa for that matter. But the Lord sent the Apostle Peter to a certain man, a man that he had chosen according to his grace, a man that he had prepared, a man that he had put into his heart a desire and an interest in the gospel. And so the Lord sends Peter to Cornelius's house, who is referred to as a certain man. In John chapter 5, there was a pool in Jerusalem called the Pool of Bethesda. And the scripture says that there were many cripples, there were many halt, there were many that were lame, that would go to that pool every day. And they would wait for the angel to come and stir the waters. And the first one into the pool would receive the miracle of a healing. And our Lord went to that pool. You can just imagine throngs of people everywhere. But there was a certain man who had been lame for 38 years. And our Lord fixed his eyes on that certain individual and asked him, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And the man said, Lord, I've got no one to put me into the water. And our Lord chose that one certain man out of all of those other men. Why are we making an emphasis of this? Because this truth causes God's elect to plead for mercy. Lord, this salvation is not a general offer being extended to mankind, left for them to decide what to do with it or to make it effectual for them. It is up to you to choose me. The Lord said, you did not choose me. You did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you from the foundation of the earth. And God's people, you see, some will say to that truth, well, that's not fair. Believing that God is obligated somehow to give everybody a chance. Some will become fatalistic. Some will say, well, you know, what does it matter then? What will be. I'll just wait and see what God will do. And then the others will prove themselves to be the certain men by becoming mercy beggars. Lord, bid me to come unto thee. Lord, choose me. Lord, have mercy upon me. This is completely in your hands and completely up to you. Oh, don't fall prey to those first two categories. There's no hope of salvation there. The only hope of salvation is for those who say, Lord, salvation's of the Lord. It's all in your hands. Would you have mercy upon me? It's a certain man that heard. Now, Paul's preaching in Lystra to a large group of people. But he perceived that there was a certain man who had faith to believe what he was preaching. In Luke chapter 18, our Lord was walking through a city, and there was a Jericho was the city, and there was a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And the scripture says, and a certain man, a particular man by the name of Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Everyone else had a curiosity of what he might do and who he was. But Bartimaeus was a mercy beggar, a blind mercy beggar, poor, had nothing. And his cry became so loud that everybody was embarrassed by him, wasn't he? Weren't they? And Bartimaeus shut up. He's not going to have any interest in you. Oh, and he cried all the more louder. Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And his friend said, Bartimaeus, be of good cheer. The master calleth thee. And our Lord had mercy upon that certain man. So every time we read of a certain man in the scriptures, let us be reminded that those certain individuals are those whom God has chosen and whom God will have mercy on. Secondly, God makes it certain to those certain individuals. He makes the gospel certain. When our Lord asked those disciples in John chapter 6, "Will you lead me also?" They said, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we are sure. We know and are certain. We're certain that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You say, well, how do I know that I'm one of those certain individuals? Because you are certain of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You are certain of what it is he has accomplished. There's no doubt in your mind. Now, you may doubt from time to time whether he did it for you. But if you're a certain individual that God has chosen, you have absolutely no doubt as to who he is and what he accomplished in fulfilling the purpose that his Father sent him to save his people. You're certain of that. That's your hope of knowing there. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I'm just persuaded. A lot of things I don't know. I'm not sure about anything else, really, for sure. But I'm sure of that. I'm persuaded that he is able. I'm not able, but he is able to keep that which I've committed unto his trust against that day. That's a certainty of faith. The certainty of faith is being sure who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What did Philip say to that Ethiopian eunuch? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And what did that Ethiopian say? I believe. That Jesus you just spoke to, he didn't say, I believe that I'm saved. He didn't say, I believe that he did it. He said, I believe the Christ that you just preached to me is the Son of God. I know that he's the successful Savior of sinners. I'm certain of it. And he was baptized. He was baptized. That's what faith. Faith is being certain about who Christ is and what it is that he accomplished. Nothing doubting. We have a sure word of prophecy. Scripture says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I am sure that what this book declares about the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And I'm hanging all the hopes of my immortal soul on it. I'm just that sure of it. God has given me certainty. I can't trust my feelings. I can't trust the words of men, but I can trust God. That's what being certain is. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord is to rest in Him, is to believe on Him. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, here's what this man wasn't able to do. He was crippled in his feet from his birth. He was not able to run. He was not able to walk. Why? The Lord had not given him faith yet. But when he gets faith, what's he do? He leaps upon his feet. These certain individuals to whom God gives certain faith have a certain salvation. A salvation that is sure. A salvation that is steadfast. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's how certain it is. It's so certain that our God cannot change. What He has determined, what He has purposed, is sure and steadfast. The salvation of a certain man. Our Lord said, I will give to you the sure mercies of David. And what did David say? He has made a covenant with me. He has made a covenant with me. The surety, the certainty of my salvation is not determined by any promise that I've made to God. But it's determined and is sure by a covenant promise that He has made to me. Ordered in all things. And what's the next word? Sure. Sure. Certain. And David went on to say, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire. The covenant promises of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. That's what He came to do. He came to fulfill the prophets. He came to satisfy all that the law required. Daniel chapter 2, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of that great figure that had a head of gold and arms of silver and a belly of brass and legs of iron and feet mingled with iron and clay, and those were representing of the kingdoms of this world. And then the scripture says there was a hand. It was the hand of God that cut a stone out of a mountain. And that stone came and it crushed that figure. And that stone grew into a great mountain, which the Lord said is the kingdom of God. And here's Daniel's closing, after he interprets the dream, which none of the other soothsayers, none of the other religious men could give an interpretation. God had given that dream, and only God's prophet could interpret it. And once Daniel interpreted the dream, here's what Daniel said. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Period. Oh, that's faith. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So God chooses certain individuals. He gives them certainty in His promises, and the hope of their salvation is sure and steadfast. It's certain. There's no way it can be changed. Notice that this man was impotent in his feet. Now, what do we do with our feet? Well, we stand on them and we walk with them. And that's what this man was unable to do. The scripture says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How are we going to stand in the presence of a holy God? If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? You see, by nature, you and I are crippled in our feet. We're impotent. We're unable to stand in the presence of a holy God. And only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only as He gives us His righteousness, His grace, His presence, His person to stand in our stead, are we able to have any hope that there will come a day when we will be able to stand accepted in His presence. And we have hope today that we can stand in the presence of God. That's why the Lord tells us, come, come before the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, knowing that everything that God requires of you has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can stand in His presence now. This man reminds us of that man at the gate called Beautiful. You remember when Peter and John were going into the temple? And that temple represented heaven, and there was a man who was crippled in his feet, had been crippled from birth. And he stood at the gate begging for alms, unable to go in and to participate in worship because of his being crippled. And so Peter looks upon him and he told Peter, he said, look here. Peter told him, he said, look at me. Look at me. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk. And he stood and he leaped. And where'd he go? Right through the gate, Beautiful. Right into the presence of God. Right into the place of worship where he had not been able to go before. This certain man represents each one of us. He reminds us of Mephibosheth as well, doesn't he? You remember Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, hiding out in Lodabar, a place where there is no bread. And David said, is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth being a picture of you and I. Well, there's a young boy, Jonathan's son, who was crippled in a fall when he escaped from Jerusalem. And what David tell his servant Ziba? He said, go fetch him. Go get him. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Oh, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. When David set his eyes on Mephibosheth, he saw the likeness of Jonathan. He said, you're going to sit here at the king's table and you're going to eat of the king's fare all the days of your life. There we are. By nature, as a result of the fall, by birth, we're crippled in our feet. We're unable to stand. We're unable to walk. Scripture says that we walk by faith, not by sight. But how can we walk by faith if the Lord doesn't restore our crippled feet? If He doesn't give us faith to walk, we can't walk. The natural man has no faith. The natural man can only walk according to what he sees. That's it. He can't believe. Faith is a miracle of grace. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man can't. He just walks according to what he sees, and he walks according to what he feels, and he walks according to what he's able to understand. And this gift of faith enables those who are by nature crippled in their feet to walk the walk of faith, to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe what God has said. We can't do it without the new birth. This faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And our prayer right now, for those that God has given faith, you're expressing in prayer right now, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help my unbelief. And I hope that someone who has never experienced the grace of God and the gift of faith might be crying out to God right now for the first time, Lord, I want to walk in faith. I don't want to be a part of what everybody else in this world is doing. There is a way that seems right unto the natural man, but in the end that way leads to death. Walking by sight is just walking by that which can be perceived by the flesh. Notice in our text that this man, being crippled and impotent in his feet, was in that condition from his mother's womb. From his mother's womb. He didn't contract a disease. He didn't have an accident. He wasn't the victim of a war. He was born this way. And that's the way you and I come into this world. Impotent feet, unable to walk, unable to stand, unable to believe, unable to follow Christ, unable to walk the walk of faith, unable to stand in the presence of God. We're born that way. David said that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. He was a sinner by nature. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. He couldn't inherit the seed of Adam. You and I have inherited the seed of Adam. We were in the loins of our father Adam, so that when Adam fell, we died. The scripture says in Adam, all died. Adam's not just our representative head. He is our seminal head. We were actually in Adam there. All of us are the descendants of Adam. And when Adam died, we died. And so all of our children come into this world speaking lies from their mother's womb, drinking iniquity as if it was water. We're sinners by nature. That's what we are. And if the Lord doesn't give us a new nature, we'll die in our sins. He was in this condition from his mother's womb. You and I are spiritually dead. And that's why we have to be born again. Born from above. A miraculous spiritual new birth, whereby God puts his nature in us and gives us faith to rest all the hope of our salvation on the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. Nicodemus, you've got to be born from above. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, give me the new birth. Give me the nature. Give me the mind of Christ. Don't leave me to that which is born in the flesh. It's flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that giveth life. But here we are. Certain man, crippled from birth. Notice what the scripture says. We didn't read verse 7 earlier, but I want you to go back to verse 7, if you will. And there in Lystra, they preached the gospel. And then in verse 8, the same heard Paul speak. This man, though he was crippled in his feet, had ears to hear what was being preached. Paul was preaching Christ, the successful, sovereign Savior of sinners, whom God had raised from the dead, who bore in his body all the sins of all of God's people and put them away by the sacrifice of himself once and for all to satisfy God's justice. Paul preached Christ crucified. He said that every time he preached the same message. We preach the same message, don't we? If we're preaching anything other than Christ, we're wasting men's time. We're tickling men's ears is all we're doing. We're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal.
We're entertaining men. We're puffing up men's pride, giving them knowledge. That's all. Knowledge puffeth up. No, the Lord said, and I, not the image of me, not the idea of me, but and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we preach Christ in Him crucified. And there are some that will hear, others that won't. As I said last Sunday, we were talking this morning about it. And men hear words. They hear words like grace and salvation and sin and forgiveness and the cross and Jesus Christ. They hear these words. But because they think they already know the interpretation of these words, as they're hearing these words, they're filtering them through what they believe they mean. And they're not listening to what we're saying. And that's what Isaiah meant in Isaiah chapter 6. Well, that's what the Lord meant when He told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. They will have ears, but they will not hear. They won't hear what you're saying. Now, I can't tell you how many people have come here, listened to the gospel, religious people, and leave here saying, well, that's, he's preaching the same thing my pastor preaches. Same thing I've been listening to all my life. He heard. He heard what was being said about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully God. And if He's fully God, He cannot fail. He cannot be dependent upon man to let Him have His way. He can't be, not if He's God. If He's God, He's omnipotent. He possesses all power. He's able to make us willing in the day of His power. He's able to take out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He's able to change our minds and give us a willing heart. He's God. That's what that Ethiopian meant when he said, I believe that Jesus you just preached to me is none other than the Son of God. He has the full power of God, and I'm completely dependent upon Him. The little Jesus that's being preached in the world today is not God. No, man has set himself up on the throne of God. And that Jesus is in the heavens pleading with men to let Him have His way, isn't He? Paul preached Jesus Christ as Lord, as God, as sovereign, as the anointed one, the Christ, the one who was sent of God in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the purpose of God in the salvation of His people. Who strips men of it, of any contribution that they could make. Who did it all by Himself. And this crippled man heard the gospel. The good news. You see, there's no good news in a message that requires you to make a contribution. There's no good news in that. Not if you're an honest person. Now, you can be a hypocritical religious liar and go through life convincing yourself by trying to convince others that you've made the right decision and that you're doing the right thing and that you were, you know, you did everything. No. No, the honest person. Yeah, I like what I heard one preacher said. He said, honest men don't go to hell. And that's true. That's true. If you're honest about your inability to satisfy any of the demands of God's requirements for salvation, if you want to be like your religious friends and family members, going through life, pretending to be something that you're not, and be separated from God for all eternity for it. This man
heard. And he believed. He heard what was being preached. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God has to declare the truth of who Christ is through the voice of a man in order for us to hear and to believe. And that's what we pray and hope for every time we come together. And we know that there are some that will hear. They'll see themselves for what they are, crippled from birth, unable to save themselves, completely dependent upon the Lord to have mercy upon them. You say, well, what about those who have never heard? Well, let me show you a passage of Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Scriptures are very clear about this. We'll begin reading in verse 16 in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, the message of Christ Jesus and Him crucified as the successful, sovereign substitute and savior of crippled men and women. The gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How are we going to walk by faith if we're crippled? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now he goes on to, you can read the rest of this chapter. I would encourage you to do so. Talks about the absolute depravity of the men who refuse to bow and refuse to believe, and how God gives them over to a reprobate man, mind, to defile themselves with other men. But he says, I've given them a conscience and I've given them the revelation in creation, and they've rejected the revelation that I've given. It's the power, the gospel's the power of God. And he goes on to say in this passage, we won't take the time to read it all, they are without excuse. All men stand before God without excuse. You know who's without excuse more than anyone else? Those who have heard the gospel and not believed it. They stand without excuse more than anyone else. Now that ought to put the fear of God in every one of our hearts. How many people in this world have ever heard the gospel? Very few. Very few. And yet those who have never heard, according to Romans chapter 1, still stand before God without excuse, because they've rejected the revelation that God has given to them. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see the burden of responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. We've been given so much grace, so much light. That's why we consider, each one of us considers ourselves to be the chief of all sinners. Do you know anybody at all in your life that has been blessed with more light and more truth and more opportunity than you have and remain as unbelieving as you are? Do you know anybody? I don't. And so every child of God says, Lord, if to whom much is given, much is required, I am the chief of all sinners. Have mercy upon me.
Lord, save me for Christ's sake. He believed what he heard. He believed the gospel. And let me just point out a couple of things real quick. Look at the same verse 9, back to our text. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Now, this is a miracle of healing. There's no question about it. An actual miracle of healing. But it's a message of salvation. You remember when the angel came to Joseph, who was going to put Mary away privately because he didn't want to shame her publicly? And the angel said, no, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Do not be afraid, Joseph, for you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That word saved or save is the exact same word translated healed in our passage here. This is a message of salvation. This is not a message of requiring God to heal me physically. All right, Lord, what I need to be healed of is my sin. That's my greatest need. And notice verse 10. When Peter perceived that he had faith to believe. Now, you and I can't perceive whether or not a man has faith. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've been so encouraged with some people who seem to have such a interest and love for and desire for the gospel. And it was nothing but a flash in the pan. They fall away. And then there's others. And I've learned over the years to be more encouraged by those who don't talk than those who do. There's others who are just listening. They don't say a word. And you wonder, are they hearing anything at all? And then one day. Yet my point is that we can't perceive for one another whether or not we have faith to believe or whether or not someone else has faith to believe. But God can. And God gave this apostle the authority to be able to do that. And God knows. Here's my point. Look at verse 10. When God perceives that he has given to us faith to believe, he does not invite us to come to him. He does not encourage us to make a decision. He does not plead with us to walk an aisle and to pray a prayer. He commands us with a loud voice and he says to us, stand up on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. The gospel is not an invitation. It's a command. It's a command. And your warrant for standing on your feet is that you believe yourself to be crippled from birth. You believe the preaching of the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, stand up. Stand up. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Your ability to obey the command of God is the evidence of your salvation. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word and save our souls, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.